Today, we're going to be talking about is filled with the Holy Spirit and filled to fulfill God's great will. And, you know, I thought about it. I could really have some fun with just that little phrase, kind of going Jesse Jackson or some old Al Sharpton on it, you know, just some filled to fulfill God's great will. But I'm not going to do that. But anyway, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. And when I say great will, I want to kind of throw out two things that that Jesus spoke of. And the first thing, y'all go ahead and turn to Acts. We're going to spend most of our time in Acts, but we'll start in Acts chapter 2. But I'm going to throw out a couple of verses to kind of lead us into where we're going. And the first is Matthew. When Jesus was asked, hey, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All right, so we've got Jesus asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And it's basically, love God with everything you are and everything you have, and love people. Love God, love people. Okay? So keep that in mind. Great commandment. All right. Second thing, these are a couple things y'all pretty much all are going to know right here, but this is the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You know, Jesus, he's talking to the disciples. He's got them together, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. All right, so that's the great commandment, love God, love people, and the great commission, go and tell, teach, baptize. So how do we do that? And I think Paul throws that out to us over in Ephesians, and this is going to be the last thing, and we'll jump into Acts. But in Ephesians 5, 18, you go 5:17 first. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. He's thrown out all this stuff about how to walk in love, things to do, things not to do. And he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to say, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the God to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be filled. And right there where it says be filled, if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard us talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit quite a bit. And right here, that Greek verb tense is not a one-time filling. It means it's talking about constantly being filled. It's a way of life where daily you're being refilled with the Holy Spirit. So, filled to fulfill God's great will. Filled to fulfill the great commandments, and filled to fulfill the great commission. And also filled to fulfill whatever God tells us to do in our daily lives while we do that. That takes on many different forms. And we're going to look at some of the ways in Acts where it said people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what do they do with that at that point? Or they were full of the Holy Spirit. What happened? And we'll start at Pentecost. So if Acts chapter 2, and this is where Jesus, he had ascended. He had told the disciples, hey, y'all go to Jerusalem. I've got a helper coming for you. It's going to be awesome. Y'all go and wait. And so they go and wait. And we'll start in chapter 1, Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, so the first thing that happens, they're filled and they speak in tongues. And the thing that is so awesome about this is in verse 5, it goes on and it says there were people in that area from every nation under the sun. So just think about all the different languages that are there. You got all that going on, okay? And it goes on to say, each person heard their own language. And if you look down in verse 15 right here, I'm sorry, verse 12. Let's go back even one, verse 11. It says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So what were the tongues used for? To tell of the mighty works of God, proclaiming the good news of God to every language, to every tribe, every people group that was there. And verse 12 says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? So the Holy Spirit comes, they're filled. They probably don't even know what they're saying. They don't know what they're saying. But through the Spirit, they're proclaiming the good news. And you're going to see that as we look at this over and over. There's a lot of different things going on, but everything that happens when people are filled with the Holy Spirit is to proclaim the good news of God. And that's fulfilling the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So verse 14, chapter 2, Peter starts preaching. And y'all know this is, like we've mentioned, talked about on numerous occasions, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times. You know, this is one of the disciples that would come and ask Jesus just, for lack of a better term, stupid questions because they just didn't understand. And now he's standing up in front of these people who crucified Jesus and he's ready to just preach at them and tell them the truth courageously. And there's times when I was reading through these different things, the different sermons that Peter preaches, the different people, different things people say, they say some stuff that we would say, hey, that's mean. I mean, they call them stiff-necked people at times, said different things to them. But it's trying to get their attention to let them know who God is. And the best thing we can do, sometimes we will sound mean because people, they don't like to hear stuff they're wrong. People don't like to hear if they're doing something wrong. People don't like to hear if they're living in sin. But the most loving thing we can do is shine a light on it and then reveal it. And we try to do that in a loving way so that they can come to know Christ. And that's kind of what Peter does here. He starts preaching. And he preaches with boldness and love. And he just goes on. He tells about, hey, y'all crucified Christ, the Messiah. Y'all killed him. And he goes on and on, and that's pretty much what through most of chapter 2 is. And then I want to pick up in 36. Chapter 2, verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So once again, Peter filled, still filled with the Holy Spirit from Pentecost. Right after speaking in the tongues, they're like, well, what does this mean? And he tells them. He proclaims the truth of God. And if you look throughout Acts, anytime the apostles are in front of people, anytime there's a group of people, they start proclaiming the good news. They're telling people about Jesus. So he's Peter right here, there, filled. He preached with boldness and love. And you're kind of going to see that happen over and over and over. Move over to chapter 3. You see where they come upon a lame beggar. And he's begging for money. He says, hey, we don't have any silver or gold, but hey, what I can give you. And they heal him. So let me tell you about Jesus. I'm not doing this in my own power. Jesus has healed you. And then they get a chance right after there to speak to the townspeople. A group comes up down in verse 11, Peter and John, and says, they ran to him in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Once again, there's people. Here they come proclaiming the good news. And this happens over and over and over. And the other thing you see take place right here is more salvations. Then over in chapter 4, it says, on the next day, this is verse 5, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the mighty priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, once again right here, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, this is back where they healed the guy the day before, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So once again, you see the boldness and the truth and the love being proclaimed. Filled, and what they do, they proclaim and they preach and they tell the boldness, tell the goodness of God boldly and lovingly. And then you turn the page to chapter 6, or a couple pages maybe, depending on your Bible. And we look and there's a little argument taking place in the church at the beginning of chapter 6. And I'm going to just read this a little bit right here. Yeah, we're going to do a lot of reading today. And as we read, I do notice when it says people are filled, notice what all is going on around them. Take in what they're doing, what they're called to do. Try to imagine their mindset, their characteristics of them at that point. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose up against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So right here, they're filled with the Spirit. They're looking for 7 men full of the Spirit to do what? To serve. They're giving them responsibility. They're adding to their plate. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then you look at verse 7, what happens with this? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So you have some people, they start serving, and it allows the disciples to go and preach and proclaim the word more. And what happens? Salvation takes place. And more people come to God. Once again, it opens up a way to proclaim the truth, to preach the word, to teach. And then as we keep reading right here, it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and they disputed with Stephen. I love verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Okay, and then they basically do what they did to Jesus. They get some people to start lying. Hey, he's been speaking against Moses and against God. And then Stephen he gives a speech. It says, in my Bible at least, it says Stephen's speech. But what he does is the same thing. He preaches and proclaims the good news. And he starts back and in chapter 7, and he goes back and he starts talking about Old Testament. You know, with Abraham, he starts to tell us about Joseph, and on and on. He lays it out there for the people. Hey, he was rejected. And just telling the truth, basically the story of the Bible to these people. And let's pick up with verse 51 in chapter 7. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law delivered by angels and did not keep it. Verse 54 says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. You know, I was reading this last night, and I was literally brought to tears when I was thinking about this happening. This young man being a witness. And the word witness comes from the word martis, where we get our word martyr. And it's basically meaning willing to witness to the point of death. And that's what happened right here. Stephen becomes the first martyr. They cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, if we didn't know the rest of this book, that would be a strange sentence to be included right here. Just, hey, they're beating this guy to death. Oh, but by the way, they laid their garments down at a guy named Saul. And we know the story with Saul, how Jesus just grabs his attention, blinds him for a moment, for a couple of days, and says, hey, you're going to be my servant. And then this Saul, who had been persecuting the church, becomes a great man of God, writes lots of the New Testament, and he is filled, and God does amazing things with him. So I just think that's interesting that's in there, right there. Verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, I mean, can y'all picture that? He's being beaten with these big old rocks. And he knows he's about to die. And he falls to his knees, and he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep, and he died. So think about the demeanor of that young man right there, Stephen. Filled with the Holy Spirit, once again proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the truth, challenging the people on what they've done, trying to help them see the light. And they start just killing him, literally killing him, beating him to death. And there he is praying for him at the end. God, don't hold this against them. And receive my spirit. Y'all, a normal person doesn't do that. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Acts 11. A couple more pages. We'll start in kind of pick up where this story ended in verse 19 and talk about a dude here named Barnabas. Barnabas is a neat guy that we don't talk about a whole lot, but he is a great encourager. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, so there's persecution and people spread. They start going everywhere because they're being persecuted. Christians are being persecuted and killed. And so what does God do? He uses that to spread the gospel. Isn't that crazy how God works? I mean, there's this difficulty and this hardship coming. People are being persecuted, being killed, being beaten. And so they spread out. And what does that do? That spreads the gospel. That spreads the good news. And people are going different places and proclaiming the truth and the God. It's just beautiful how God does those things. That's an example of Romans 8:28, using all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to. Anyway, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And there's the Hellenists again. We mentioned them. That's where their widows were being mistreated earlier, what we read. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Okay, so this is happening, and Barnabas goes to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them to remain faithful to God. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So once again, he's exhorting, he's encouraging, and salvation takes place. Teaching and preaching, proclaiming salvation. And then Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So he goes get Saul, comes back, and what happens? Still the same thing. Teaching, preaching, proclaiming the word. Let's turn over a couple pages. Again, chapter 13. Verse 1, still in Antioch right here. There were in the church at Antioch prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on him and they sent him off. So right here they called Barnabas and Saul out of Antioch, where they've been doing the teaching and preaching for a year, proclaiming where the church has been growing, people coming to the Lord. God calls them out and says, hey, we're going somewhere else. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, this is a neat, neat story right here. It's very strange, the miracle that happens. And they had John to assist them. Verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So you've got this guy, this magician, they come upon, who's very powerful in this area. And this other powerful political figure, I guess you would say. And the political figure summons Paul and Barnabas. I guess he's still being called Saul here. Verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So they had this guy getting in the way of them talking to this one fella, this magician, and he's probably worried about them ruining his act or whatever, and his way of income. So they blind the fella. Hey, in the name of Jesus, you're blind. Now go let somebody lead you off somewhere so we can talk to this guy. And what happens? So there's a miracle, and he believes. Once again, salvation. So they preached. They perform a strange miracle, and salvation takes place. And as y'all see, that's the thing that happens over and over and over. filled with the Holy Spirit or full of the Holy Spirit. And they preach, they proclaim the good news, and salvations take place, and people get healed. And at this point, the miracles throughout the book of Acts, they played a significant role to bring unbelievers to genuine faith in God. When there's miracles taking place, people were coming to Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And if we were to go back to, if you go back and look in chapters 5 and 6, we see the church growing in the midst of sin in the church. That's back when you had the Ananias and her husband lying about the money. So you had the sin in the church, lying about what they gave to the church. You had all kind of other stuff going on. But in spite of all that, the church is growing. We'll turn back and look at that real quick. There's suffering and persecution going on with Stephen and others. Well, it's about to come with Stephen, but it's going on beforehand. There's sin in the church, and there's a conflict in the church with the Hellenist widows. But in spite of all that, people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church is growing. And the truth is being proclaimed. So that's the main point I wanted to make today. And just, I know it's been a lot of reading and just throwing out examples of kind of here and there. But we are filled to fulfill God's great will. And what it is with everybody in here in the Bible, where it says they're filled or full of the Spirit, they are telling people about Jesus. And that's how we love God. That's one way we love God. And that's how we love other people. That's the best way you can love anybody, is to share the good news with them, the great news of Jesus. And it's so simple, but yet it can be so difficult to do. And that's just the enemy's lying to you or putting thoughts in your head. So as I was reading through that and looking at that, I started thinking, all right, what characteristics do those people have? What are they thinking? What's going on in them? And just certain words came to mind, you know, unselfish. They were unselfish. They sacrificed. You know, talking about going places for a year, spending a year at certain places. Taking on new duties, new responsibility. And many times in the face of hardship, willing to be persecuted. They were loving, very understanding. They were understanding of the people they were talking with and the truth they were proclaiming. Yeah, my voice is, it seemed like every time I preach, I have a sore throat and stuff. And so I thought I'd kind of drink maybe a little Powerade up here, since we're talking about power of God. So I'd kind of go with, this is like power to kind of like help my voice a little bit. It's not working too good. Yeah. But anyway, and then I start thinking, well, what are the verses describe that? And I'm just going back. Today is just a lot of my favorite verses. I love the Great Commandment. I love the Great Commission. And then in Luke 9:23, Jesus says, hey, if anybody's going to come after me, if anybody's going to follow me, if anybody's going to be my disciple, my child, they must what? Deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. That's what every person we read about right here was doing. They were denying themselves. They were taking up the cross, taking up their electric chair, taking up their gas chamber, whatever you call it. They were dying to self, willing to physically die to do what God wanted them to do. They were obedient. That's part of the Spirit-filled life. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. And we saw that in what we read. God said, hey, I've called these people to go. And they went. Called Barnabas and Saul to go from Antioch to another place. And they were obedient. That was just something that was very specific for them. to go. There might be things in your life that God calls you that are very specific to go talk to one person. To be nice to somebody. To build a relationship with somebody. You know, we know the commands in the Bible that are broad. But God gives us specific commands too. And when we're filled and we're in tune with God, we're listening, we hear his voice tell us, go to these certain things. You know, a few months ago, David Giffen, who's not here today, told of Sherry coming to pray with him after service about stuff that he had told nobody. But the Spirit put it on her to go pray with him. And it's a beautiful thing. When we're in tune with God, when we're filled, that's how God uses us. So the folks we've read about, they were filled to fulfill God's great will. And the same is true for us. That's what we're here for. That's why we're on earth. Here to love and be loved by God. To proclaim his truths. To tell of his great love. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for God's glory. So thinking back on those folks we read about, for many of them, life got difficult. You look at Paul, we didn't talk about him much, but he ends up in chains, beaten to the point of where I think people left him for dead, thinking he was dead at times. All of the disciples were pretty much either martyred or John was exiled to a place. He was boiled alive. I've heard it say that the safest place you can be is in the will of God. And spiritually speaking, that's true. Physically, it's not necessarily the case. But if we're doing what God wants us to do, it doesn't matter. There's joy in the midst of hardship. So with them, life got difficult. They experienced hardships. Being filled with the Spirit is not like getting a Christian easy button. It's not like the Staples, that was easy, and you just, fill the Spirit, and everything is easy, and everything is all of a sudden good and perfect, and you don't have difficulties. I would say, in fact, your life's probably going to be tougher, harder. You're going to have more obstacles in your path as you are filled and living an empowered life for God. You know, look around and think about from the time we started this church, the hardships that Brother Jimmy and Kay have had, the hardships that Twyla's had with her family. There's a lot of stuff that April and I have been through with ours. Not to mention the people we try to reach and just how hard it is lots of times and time-consuming. And it's a sacrifice. You give up time with people you love. But that's what God calls us to. And the cool thing about that, the really cool thing about it, that is the joy and peace that comes from living a Spirit-filled life where we're filled to fulfill God's great will and living our lives in the presence of the manifested Almighty Creator. It's the greatest joy, the greatest journey, and the greatest adventure we can ever experience. Your life's richer. Your relationship with God is richer. Your personal relationships are richer. There's an intimacy that comes through that with God, with people. That's the only way it comes. And as we talk about a lot, we are leaky vessels. You know, the Bible talks about how the filling of the Spirit, it can be quenched. yesterday my truck was on fumes, literally. There's a thing on it that shows how many miles I can go before I'm supposedly just kaput. I was down to 2 miles before I made it to the filling station. And then I got to the filling station, and we filled it up. Isn't that what we're down to, Evergrace, about 2 miles? Yeah. And, you know, somebody might need a filling station today. You know, you might need to come up here to the altar and let God touch you. You might need to get somebody else to pray with you. You might need to spend time with God for another reason. Yeah, I know this has been all around the world today, and it hadn't come out as eloquently as I would have liked it to. But I want the main thing to be, when we are filled, it's not just about at church. There's part of it where we're lifting each other here, where we're praising God, and we're coming closer to Him here and more intimate here. But there's a whole other side of it when we go out these doors. And that's where some great work can be done. And I look around, I think I know practically every person in this room. But I've learned not to assume anything. And there might even be I wouldn't think this, but there might be somebody, some of you here today that really have not surrendered your life to God completely. And you might need to do that today. I'm going to let Kay she's going to play some music for us. And I just want this to be a time of you and God in the midst of this crazy world, listening to God. Brother Jimmy talked about praying last week, praying for ourselves above all. Whether you need a time for you and God right now, whether you need a time for you to pray for someone else or get somebody to pray with you. This is the most important time of the service, in my opinion. It's when it's just you and God. You responding to God.